Good morning, Patriots. And it is a Tuesday of the 6th of July, 2 days after we saw the celebration of our nation at the Capitol look like something out of a Luciferian orchestra. And on this second day after our celebration of our nation, we are now getting news that the World Economic Forum is now beginning its process of shutting down dissenters to the vaccine across the globe on the web, and that Facebook has now been subpoenaed by our supposed Attorney General, Carl Racine, to provide the names of every person that has said anything about an anti-vax or has promoted any positions against the vaccine. This is America with a K. We are in a very interesting time right now that is very slow for people to awaken. And it's going to be a hard struggle going forward for everybody as we start to come to grips with where this country actually is, not what we think it is, not what we want to dream it to be, but where it is. There is a remnant right now that's going to have to get increasingly strong in its resolve with God. That's us. And we have to be very firm in what it means to be as a disciple of Christ, not just a worshiper of Christ. Our roles now have to be more and more to be active in our lives and put wheels to our faith. And what is to come, we cannot foresee, nor can we predict. Well, we know that central to everything that we do and everything that we have to be is that we have to have our faith in God and our strength in that faith in God to be able to endure what is coming. Whatever is going on behind the scenes, if anything is going on at all, is not working in the favor of the people. It is the people that have to work in the favor of the people. And I think that's the part that has to become most real. Now, this is a little different show this morning in the sense that I am going to focus on some hard data and some things to really look at. And I want it understood that we have to start coming to grips with some very serious challenges that are ahead. Yesterday on two shows, I talked about Facebook and why, and it was last night on Bards FM, I talked very specifically about the new economy and why people should not even be on Facebook. Why I'm even saying this in 2021, I'll never know. And I see comments and I get comments from people in email and people defend it constantly. You're fools. And not only are you fools to do it, but you're putting others at risk by doing it. The example of what is happening right now with Attorney General Carl Racine is a great example. Facebook has always been part of the government. It was developed by DARPA and the Department of Defense. And that was known as LifeLog. And it was known very specifically to, it was developed because they knew people and they understood their psychology and they knew people were dumb enough to do things like put all their life information on that platform that while they thought it was secure, they owned the keys to the back door and they could mine every bit of everybody's data to find out what they were doing, who they were talking to, and they could connect and track the entire world. So this is a place now where we either start making decisions and hard decisions to move away from those things, leave it all behind, or everywhere that you are in contact with places like Facebook or Twitter, you're now at risk of being tracked. We're all at risk anyway, but those are just accentuating the problems. The voices of those of dissent are growing, but the voices, those that control the strings of power, are digging in because they know something. And what they know is that all the things that Dr. Tenpenny and her team have been talking about aren't just myth. They know it's true. And not only do they know it's true, they're now awakening to the fact that they're going to be held accountable by the people. they're looking at the world and realizing that they put their head in the sand, they turned their back on something, they took a grift from somebody, got a little palm money from here or there. They all made their little, they made their little nest out of the, at the expense of the people and the nation. But that corruption now is about ready to explode around them. One thing that we have to understand is that there is, there are two aspects of our walk ahead. And I'll speak from my heart, and I won't speak as if this is coming out of Scripture. You can find its framework in there if it fits for you. But my way of seeing this is quite simple. We have a great deal of duty in this world to worry about those that need that connection with Christ. And we have to bring them there because our we have to show them the way. It's their choice to accept or not. We cannot save people, but we have to at least give them the light and the opportunity to find that path in the midst of a darkness, and that darkness is all around. It's smothered their ability to think. It's smothered their ability to see clearly. It's known as the media. It's known as education. It's known as lawyers. It's known as politicians. It's known as entertainment. It's known as CEOs in these major corporations. Every damn one of them lies. So our role doesn't change. And our role has to be a role where we continue to pray and use the power of prayer in every single place. And we have to use that power of prayer to break through. But we have to have a resolve in our heart that that evil can never rear its head again. And we have to have a resolve in our heart that every single person that has promoted this injection, who has betrayed God in this nation, who has promoted the idea of being compliant to a tyrannical government, who has said nothing during this time, which is nothing as a vote, every damn one of them at the end of this journey has to be held accountable to the people. By accountable, I don't know what that means, because that's where the heart of our love of Christ comes in. But accountability means truth. And there's not one person that can escape the truth in the end. Our country's at a crisis point right now. An absolute crisis point. We have a military that's about ready to get annihilated by an injection that the Department of Defense forced upon its own soldiers. Now, I am not of a fool's errand thinking that somehow they all got a saline injection or they got something like HCQ. Maybe that's what happened. Maybe it was the biggest deception in human history. Maybe. But that's a hope. And hope does not build strategy. What builds strategy are the numbers that we see. What builds strategy are the things like the number of COVID deaths based on the VAERS, on the injection deaths, based on the VAERS data that's now exceeded 6,000. Those are real. We don't know at those are real in terms of recorded data. But what we don't still know is where the bodies are. The problem we're having right now is that there is a variable of truth. And when you put a variable in truth in, a couple of things happen. And it's a very strategic. It's part of the psyop we're in. One is one group of people migrates to the worst. And so they dig in. The sky is falling. They start telling you that everything is going to fall apart. The Chinese are going to invade us. The Russians are going to invade us. There's going to be a thermal nuclear war. The American public is all going to die. We're all going to be enslaved and rolled into FEMA camps. And everybody's going to start eating with chopsticks and eating rice grown in Wuhan province. On the other hand, you have those that want to bury their head in the sand. And so they hear a gap in this and they say, well, obviously, since we don't know, then apparently what's happened is the military is performing extreme operations behind the scenes. Those numbers are really not what they seem. Those are actually bad guy deaths, and we're using the cover of the injection to actually give everybody a saline shot, and everybody is safe, and the military is saving us, and we don't have to do anything. Woo-hoo, rah-rah, here we go. In between there, then, you have this other part that's a total checkout of life, which is, I accepted Christ, so I'm going to heaven, so this world doesn't matter. I got news for you. You better read the scripture again. It does not give you that pathway for sitting on your butt. A pew marshmallow is not the pathway of the disciple of Christ. Our role is very simple. We are not of this world. When you accept that walk with Christ, you understand that, and we should all understand, is that means that no matter what happens to us is irrelevant as long as we are working to expand the kingdom of God, to protect the innocent and those that have no voice, to help those in need, and to love our neighbor as we would want to be loved. When our neighbor refuses and hates us, at least what we have done is we have established a seed which God has asked us to pin to help it grow. When we walk in this path, it's a path detached from the emotions of anger, the emotions of hatred, because that's their emotions in that their world. When we walk this path, this is the path of being clear with God in everything we do and every step that we take. So it's worth once in a while reading the stories of the Old Testament to remind ourselves what that walk can look like. That walk can look like a walk of peace or a walk of a prophet. That walk can also look like a walk of Joshua and the tearing down of the walls of Jericho and slaying every single person of evil inside with a sword of steel. The place that we sit right now is a place that we all have to start making a commitment at a different level. Every one of us. I mean, I'm not excluded. It's truly the commitment of what we want in this world and what we expect after this world. And the expectation is not one of ours, it's the one of what God expects of us. If we are going to be influenced by fear, if we're going to be influenced by their narrative and their rhetoric, if we are not willing to make the convictions and commitments to breaking away from the old systems and allowing ourselves to be lured into what they're doing, if we aren't willing to literally walk and have our own version of an exodus, we'll suffer the consequences. And we sit at that point now. The one thing that's interesting about the story of Exodus is that it wasn't the slaves that chose to leave. It was the masters that kicked them out. And we are sitting there now. This is why when I say things like, you know, you need to stop using Facebook or Twitter, and people go, well, but, right. But everybody, every first child died that evening of Passover, and still slaves stayed there after they were told that was when they needed to go. Who was it that told them to pack up the silver and leave? It was the masters, their owners, get out. They finally threw them off and gave them freedom because the slaves were too imbued with the idea of being slaves that they could not understand how to be otherwise. The American public right now is so enraptured with its enslavement of a material culture and an obedience to government that it cannot see otherwise to a large degree. And those numbers are not small. We are talking close to 50% of the public right now is enraptured with the obedience to government, the trust in corporations, and the belief that they will literally find salvation through a needle and an injection. That's the word that always triggers people, especially of faith. Especially those that have accepted Christ. They're like, no, that's not true. I accepted Christ in my life. And I'm like, good. What did you do about it? Well, I took the injection, but I'm still going to heaven. Really? If I were you and you took that injection and I knew it's accepted Christ, to my personal opinion, you're worse off than the person that hasn't ever accepted Christ and took the injection, because they at least didn't know what their relationship with Christ was like. The person who said that they did accept Christ in their life did know and still turned their back on God to find salvation through a needle. work that we have ahead is tremendous. And this world, this work cannot be looked at as in this world. Because if we stay in this world, we will die in this world. This world is like watching the Matrix reset. It's quite literally what we're seeing right now. And I don't know what the future holds. I know that when we get to this fall, the truths are going to begin to be revealed whether we want them or not. And I'm not talking truths like suddenly everybody's TV gets turned on. That we all get to see the truths of the trials at Gitmo or whatever's supposed to be going on. Quite to the contrary. These are the truths that are going to get real when people start to suffer the consequences of taking the injection. These are the truths that are going to get real when food starts to run short on supply shelves and store shelves. We're already seeing it. Supply chains are already broken. To get a set of tires for your vehicle, it takes up to 2 weeks. Unless they're a standard size that they have a whole huge inventory of. We've seen sporadic gas shortages happening across the country. The dollar's imploding. The currency's in hyperinflation, and they keep smothering it over, trying to distract you with various little antics that they're doing so that you won't pay attention to what's really happening behind the scenes. These people that we are dealing with in power can never, ever be allowed to return to power again. These people in government, willingly or by simply being ignorant willfully, can never be allowed to walk free again in this world. The judgment that has to happen upon this is a judgment that is two levels. One is they have to be held accountable to the justice of this land for betraying its people into allowing tyranny to rise. We're going to have a whole ton of people claiming they didn't know. I didn't know. I didn't know. They are lying, lying, lying. And every one of them has to be held accountable. The biggest myth going on right now is that there is a freedom in this nation. Freedom is existing. Not because your government wants it, but because the people are still strong enough to prevent it from being taken away. And that's something to hang your hat on right there. But as I've said all along, and most people will agree, this entire crisis of where we sit never had to happen if people had had the will to say no. It's never been necessary for us to endure these mask policies. Simply because corporate mandated it or tyrannical governments told you you needed to do it, all people had to do was say no. And to say no with the right information, but instead people willfully bent their knee. They complied and worshipped fear, and they showed themselves to be weak. And in so doing, they complied with the tyranny, and then the more they did it, they became accepting of the reasons they did it, which were invented to try to justify their failure. COVID injections are the same thing. We are at a point right now that we begin to see the turning of the tide. We are seeing people increasingly waking up, but much of the damage has been done. And so it's really a question of what type of world we're going to accept and how we're going to deal with the damage that's already been laid upon us. That's going to require two very strong focuses and discipline in our way of being. One is that we're going to have to be very clear on our walk with Christ as to what that is to be not in this world. In Christ's terms, not of this world. But in is even deeper because it's being sucked into the vortex of the games and stupidity that these people play. And sadly, when I say something like that, it sounds like an elitism, as if we're better than them. It's not intended that way, but there is a clear path that's given when you put Christ in your heart. And the more that you rely on it, the more that it opens your eyes to the path ahead, and the more that it detaches you from the burdens that this world puts before us. We have to become resolve in our commitment to always lifting off those burdens and casting those burdens upon the Lord, those burdens that will suck us down into this world. We have to start stepping up into seeing our path as not in this world, but as disciples to Christ, which means something significant to me anyway. In that walk as a disciple of Christ, it means that we are willing to sacrifice everything for the glory of God, including our lives. That there's nothing in this world that can touch me, nothing in this world that they can do to me that will change my conviction to where we need to be, which is spreading the glory and the love of Christ and how we should live as human beings. Because how we live here reflects on how we move on. It's really not that difficult when you see what they're doing. Their entire world that they built and the entire world that they're fighting to do is to clamp down on anything that threatens people's ability to awaken and realize that we are all part of God and that through Christ we can all depart this wretched place that they've created. But if we fall to those sides of anger and hatred, which is distinctly different than holding somebody to justice or righteous indignation. And those we have to get clear in our heart. And the principal point that defines each of those is how we lead our lives and through what lens we see everything. If we act as men or women in this world to make the decisions on justice, to make the decisions on revenge, to make the decisions on anger, we become like them. We become in this world. But if we are going to walk in this world as disciples of Christ, everything in which we see and do is filtered through the wisdom of the body of Christ and through Christ to the Father. That means that there's unbelievable strength and courage in each and every person that does that too. That's the incredible piece. Is if you think about how simple what I just said is, and it's not easy, and I don't say any of these things are easy, but think about what was just said. That if we are filtering and living through that perspective and wisdom of the body of Christ and through Christ to the Father, one thing that immediately vanishes, it literally disappears, is fear. When you take fear out of your life, it's like removing a set of dark sunglasses in the middle of the night. You literally begin to see even where there's little light at all. Because you start to understand how much fear controls you. When you dig in deeper to that relationship and that filter of Christ and through Christ to the Father, that whole wisdom that comes with that, everything that begins that was hooked into you becomes visible. You start to see those things that are pulling you. You start to understand that even the concept of like demons in the world, many of those we've created ourselves. In the fall of 2010, I was in the southern part of Afghanistan in a fire base called Camp Brown. It was a special forces base. And I was working out of there. And I was working with a very smart and very well-trained guy that came from a unit in from Special Operations Command in Tampa. And we were looking at a number of cultural problems, trying to solve some cultural understandings in the Pashtun culture, which were very hard and very nuanced, to try to improve our relationships with the Afghans. And in the process, we were mapping all of these details out. And it's such a vivid memory. We were in a small little office room we had created. It couldn't have been more than 7 feet across, maybe eight at the most, probably eight, and about 10 feet long, with three guys in there and a bunch of whiteboards. And I remember very distinctly when we had mapped all of our details out and we both hit the same conclusion at the same time. That since 2001, and since the post period of when the Special Forces took down the government of Afghanistan with 435 guys and CIA agents, and they did it in about 30 days, from that point forward, every bit of the Afghan conflict that we were now fighting was created by us. Because we had created a cycle of violence and retribution and violence and retribution, or violence and revenge, if you prefer. And because of the nature in which the Pashtun culture worked, we had walked ourselves into a trap where it was a perpetual cycle. It was repeating itself over and over, 1 year at a time. And in that single moment, we both looked at each other and we came to the same conclusion as well. We could not even brief our findings because no one would want to hear it or no one would believe it. Worse is that they didn't want to hear it because it would destroy every bit of belief and worship that we had, in a loose put, belief, let me put it that way, and the worship of the war, all negatives, that existed within every command structure. That one conclusion had a ripple effect on an entire industry worth billions of dollars, the industry of war. One conclusion. We each did our share to try to seed those ideas in, but as a straight up, like, by the way, folks, you're all wrong, no one was going to listen to us. One of the biggest red pills we now have to face as a nation, as a people, as children of God, is something to the magnitude of what I just said. It isn't Lucifer that's come out of the shadows to take over the world. It's not Fauci that became the demon to get everybody to take the injection. It isn't even the fact that Dominion rigged the election machines to throw the vote and to take over the United States. It's not even the fact that for 40 years people infiltrated the government at all levels as socialists and communists, all trying to pervert the ideas and pervert the society. Nor is it even the idea that so many of the rank and file of government are pedophiles, transgenders, gays, lesbians, all for a particular reason, because they all live within a perverted sexual world. It's none of that. The entire realization that we have to come to is it all got here because we, as a people, failed. And it's not that we failed at politics. It's not that we failed at our jobs. It's at the center point of all of this is we failed in our true trust and relationship in God and putting God above all things of this nation. That's that hard red pill. And it's a hard red pill that we all have to come to grips with to understand how to reset where we're going. cannot live in a world that's built on lies and expect our world to be in alignment with God. We cannot live in a world that aborts unborn children as a matter of a regular activity and expect us to have a close relationship with God. We can't live in a world that literally destroys its environment, from pollution to open pit mining to the trash and the junk people create, and expect to have a close relationship with God. Someone asked me once, it was a very interesting question. He was an environmentalist, in fact. And he was a journalist, a liberal, he was a left, he was a strong environmentalist, but I'll give him credit for this because he didn't judge openly. We had different points of view, but he asked good questions and he wrote good articles. I don't care how people believe. They don't have to agree with me any more than I have to agree with them. What I always respect is having a good discussion. And this is what he asked. He said, I've driven all through the state of Montana. He said, I've seen some of the most beautiful country anyone could ever imagine, which I can agree with. It's some of the most beautiful country in the world up there. He said, so then I go through these places and they're hardcore conservatives. He said, they'll have flags flying outside. They'll have things like bumper stickers on their car that you take my guns from my cold dead fingers. And he said, they also defend their right to turn their homesteads into junk piles. He said, there'll be a beautiful place, a serene beauty on the left, and their yards are piled with broken down cars, trash out the back. He said, I'm just curious. He says, you're conservative. He said, do you fight for that type of freedom? It's a pretty interesting question. It's a very interesting question. Now, many of those people will tell you that, I have Christ in my heart. Look, I've traveled this country enough, and I've traveled it the way a lot of people haven't. I've gone to the back roads. I've gone to the small communities. And what this all comes down to is how we treat our lives and how we tend to that which God gives us. And ultimately, when we water all this down, and we bring it all down to the very bottom, it falls on how we treat what God gives us to steward in this world. And it's a very important perspective here that every single one of us has to look in the mirror and face. God has given us the world to steward, not to own. He's given us the gift of the world to steward, not to destroy, not to maim, not to turn into a trash heap, not to do whatever I want with, not to be lazy with. God has given us the world to steward. And when our homes don't reflect the godliness in which we say is in our heart, then we're living a lie. And so it goes back to that story in Afghanistan, which is, can we brief that lie and have people accept it? You see? At the end of the day, can we truly look hard in the mirror and all of us accept the fact that we got here because we did this? Or are we going to look for the scapegoat? Are we going to look for the Fauci's? Are we going to look for the lawyer that tried to weasel his way around the law? Are we going to try to blame the Department of Defense because of Operation Warp Speed? Are we going to try to blame some politician because he slimed his hands with a bunch of grease money at the benefit of his family and at the expense of the others? I ask these things because when you think about a country and you think about the millions of households that are in this country, if every single household lived with that tenant responsibility of being a steward in the eyes of God, everyone, not just a few, and we all live with that tenant of living by and through Christ in our heart, what exactly does the government have over us to control us? And therein you get the magic answer of why our founding fathers knew that if we put moral law above all things, the government would always be contained. It would always be accountable to the people. and we would not be in a problem that we're in right now. But when government's allowed to dictate your lives, and when we don't care enough about our lives and how we maintain our homes, how we live in the world, how we steward each and everything, then we begin to understand truly why we are here. I constantly talk about the county-by-county model, and everything I talk about centers from the bottom up. There is another level to that, but I'm not worried about that right now. And that center point of all things is bottom up. What happens in the household? Up. What happens in our homes? And it centers itself on having God back in our houses. And from there, all of those things come together. Because we're stewards of these homes. And it doesn't matter whether your home is, say you're one who lives in as a mobile type residence, so you're living in a trailer or you're living in a camper or you're traveling, that's one home. It doesn't matter whether your home is an apartment or if your home is even a rented room or if your home is a 20,000 square foot mansion. The question again and again is, how are you stewarding that home? Not how somebody hired by you is stewarding the home. How are you stewarding that home? How are you stewarding the gift that God gave you? Because it's not yours. And when we can start to reset everything down to that level and how important that level is to create those sanctuaries in which God lives within us and which we nurture and care for, all of this at the top that's trying to push its way down ceases to have the control over us. And by stewardship, I don't just mean by living and being able to sweep it up and call it good. It's also doing the things that God would intend for us to do to be his children in this world. Taking accountability for our food, taking accountability for the resources we consume, taking accountability for the education of faith and the love of God within the home. And the list goes on. So in this time, which is somewhat of a pause before a major storm is going to break, and there's no question that when we arrive in August, things are going to start to unravel. And hopefully they unravel in a good way. We have Bard's Fest from the 26th to the 29th. And it's going to be a significant event. And it will be a powerful event. And hopefully it'll be the catalyst for people to really step back into the world in such a bold way to take what is falling apart. But everybody that we've pushed on to rely on to fix it for us, you have to take off the table. And it's one of these amazing gifts that God has given if we will accept it. Because as we clean up our homes and we start to see what sits before us, what we realize is what these sanctuaries are that God gave us to steward, what they are and what they should be, doesn't look like anything that's out here ruling us or in our world. We can't go along and just anymore accept as we drive around the road the garbage that sits there or these ugly structures that are put up in the name of business. I mean, we are in the world. In the sense of in the world, we're stewarding this world. And when we just turn our back on everything, we turn our back on one thing, then another, and pretty soon we end up with this chaotic life that has no balance and no meaning. And it only finds meaning in the consumptions that we make and the separation that we have from God. So I'm going to just leave with this because it's always a powerful passage and it's one I want to keep clear here. And it's Mark 1, 35 to 38. One of my favorite passages that I read quite literally daily. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." It is a profound statement by Christ. He hasn't set himself up in a palace on the hill. He hasn't gone back to be worshipped by the masses that want to touch him and talk to him. He doesn't even say goodbye. He simply says, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. He's doing one thing, to move the word of God across the world and across the country and the landscape. He's unattached to the material anchors that are in and around us. And in a simple set of words reminds us that our true mission in life is to not be in this world and not to be of this world, but to be in the walk and the breath of God in all things we do. Rather profound. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are blessed in this time and this place as we come together, we assemble, and we reflect very deeply on our role and our purpose in this world. Lord, in such a time as this, when there is so much chaos and so much threat rising as it is, let us be humbled by the truth, the honesty, and the accountability that we put before you. And let us use that truth in our hearts to guide us in every step that we make. Lord, let us see clearly in these paths and not just wash over our homes and our daily lives, but to realize that these gifts that you've given are gifts to truly steward. And as we steward the little things, we're reminded of how to steward the big things. Let us take responsibility and accountability in all that's before us. Let us nurture our homes to be a place that not only speaks of your love, but resurrects our own accountability in this world, from education to food to health. Those things that were put within us to tend to steward for our daily lives, and not simply to cast out to have others do for us. Let us use our homes as the foundation and springboard to take your kingdom and to expand that kingdom. Let us take our homes and nurture them in such a way that when we say stand, we're standing for what we have, and we're helping build the strength through the community of the many others of the same, knowing that we have a sanctuary in which we stand with your love and your grace on all that we do. Let us be reminded of the small things, of how important the details are in our life, and as how we begin to steward and manage the small things, how much more grace is given to us for the bigger things. And so we are here humbled before you, Lord, grateful for all that is given, grateful for all that you continue to provide in all things, reminding ourselves that all that we have in our world is brought through by you. And it's through our gifts and our talents and the relationship and trust that we have you, have in you, that so much continues to be given and so much can be grown. And we say these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope you have a very blessed day. So I'm going to, next hour, I'm not going to be, I meant to say this at the beginning, there's not going to be a Fisher's storm dispatch today. It'll be back tomorrow, Thursday and Friday, so you won't be at a loss. I have some interviews I have to do this morning, so I have to get ready for, and hopefully a good one for tonight. We'll see how it goes. But I hope you have a very blessed day. Keep your head up and your eyes forward. Never bow to evil. Never relent. Always press into this fight. This is an amazing time to live. The opportunities that sit before us are absolutely endless if we'll simply embrace the power of trust in God and the stewardship that he puts before us. God is with us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. And he wants us with him. So let's walk boldly within our heart to love him in all things, to accept Christ in all aspects of our lives, to let that transformation happen. And in so doing, God not only wins, we stand there with him when he does. So I'll see you tonight for Bards FM. Until then, or until the next time, God bless, and out for now.
Sparks and embers fly wherever we were going. Fire and ice, we built our lives on survival. Guiding past the fault lines, we're riding your head. Shadows, fire and ice, we hold inside us.